Today, I want to speak to you about the nefarious character by the name of Judas Iscariot. And I'll give you a little bit of background here about this fella. Think, who in the world is this guy? I'm getting ahead of myself here. I wonder if I could get someone to help me hand these out. Thanks, Trudy. I'll just give out these few at the front here. So I've got all these in notes for you because there's a lot of information and I want you to have the information. Yeah, oh, they threw it at you, mate.
That's all right.
Yeah, Grandma. So who is this character, Judas Iscariot? You don't hear too much about him, and what you do hear about him is that he was a scoundrel who did the dirty on the Lord, and that's about as far as it goes. But there's a lot more to this than that. His his name, Judas, in Hebrew was Yehuda, from where we get Judah, okay? So Yehuda means praise and giving thanks. Can you believe that? Judas's name means to praise God and to give thanks to God. That's what his name meant. It was a really common name it was a common name around the time of Christ because of the character Yehuda Maccabeus, and he was the fellow who led the Maccabean revolt. And essentially, from him, was restored the function of Israel from underneath the Hasmonean dominance. And it was a long, drawn-out thing, and it was pretty successful. So he was a national hero, and his name was Yehuda Maccabeus, and Iscariot is actually not like a surname. Iscariot actually signifies where he was from in Judah. And he was from a little southern town near Hebron called Kerioth. So you think of Iscariot meaning a man of Kerioth or a man from Kerioth. And that's what the bloke's name means. Judas was called by Christ. If you'd like to come to Matthew with me to chapter 10 and verse 4 in your Bibles. It's wonderful to see Bibles everywhere. I would like to see them open. That's a good thing to do. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 4. And this is what it says. Verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Look at this, Simon the Canaanite. Isn't that amazing? Simon the Canaanite, not a Jew, a Canaanite of all things. Simon the Canaanite. And lastly, Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. So that's his call. He was called the same as the other 11, and Jesus sent them out to cast out demons and to heal and to preach the kingdom, and he was part of that. And they came back rejoicing. We saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and Jesus said, "Don't rejoice about that. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life." And Judas was amongst that crowd. Amazing. I want you to see, next of all, first of all, is who was he? Now we see that Judas is the recipient of extraordinary revelation and privilege. Now I'm going to do an exercise with you today, and I will do more of these, called sanctified visualization. Visualization is seeing in your mind a scene. We all do it. We all do it all the time. Sharon is just waiting for those boats to open up, right? And you can see your cabin, right? And you can see the view. I know you can, you know. There's nothing wrong with that. These guys over here know all about the Nepean River and where it comes out down on the ocean. Yeah? Tromping around in the bush down there, you guys. Is that the right spot? Lee over here, he likes to go to Warrnambool and sleep in a tent. God only knows why, but that's what he wants to do. He's got a house, but he goes and sleeps in a tent. I don't get that at all. This is visualization. You can see that. And you can see that sometimes because of memory, and you can see that sometimes because of vision. Okay? And I want to show you the extraordinary revelation and privilege that this bloke had. Just one day. 3 years he was with Christ. 900 days. And we want to just pluck one day out. And it gets to the end of this day and the sun is dipping down over the Mediterranean Sea. Christ and his band of 12 have made camp on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. Get the picture? The sun going down. The day is dying. Energy is spent. They've just had a big feed of roast lamb and herbs and onions and flatbread, figs, pomegranates. Jesus is sitting there on his own and they're all in little clumps around the place. No one's saying a whole lot. And then Thaddeus is sitting there and he turns to Andrew and he says to Andrew, how, when we went into that house today and that old lady was dying, she was dying, and he took her hand and she got up. How did that happen? Where were you when that happened? Did you see that happen? Can't you imagine if you saw that happen? And put yourself right in this scenario. And then one of the other disciples turns to Peter and he says, what was that Jesus said to that bloke, that lawyer who came up and said about the commandments? What was that Jesus said to him? I didn't catch that. Peter said, I'm not sure I caught it either. And Jesus, understanding their bewilderment, turns to these two disciples. The sun's gone now, it's dark. And just before they drift off into a dreamless sleep, Jesus turns to Peter and John. And he says, that lawyer wanted to know, what is the most important commandment to keep? And I told him to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbour as yourself. Now you want to know something, friends? Every word that Jesus said, every time he used the word love that comes out in the English, the Greek word he used was agapeo. Agapeo is the verbal form of the Greek word agape. And it means to love one way. It means I have to love this woman despite the fact that she barracks for Footscray and she comes from that place. And I get to love Rosemary Agapeo. And if she doesn't like me, and if she doesn't return that love, that has no relevance, because this love that Jesus spoke about is a one-way giving love. That's cool. I want you to take that thought and park it right in the back of your scone, because we're coming back to that, okay? But you know what is the amazing thing? All those miracles and all that mercy and all that grace, Judas was a first-hand witness to that. First-hand witness to that. And, you know, there are some mealy-mouthed, marshmallow-brained people around talking about, well, Judas was just an unlucky guy that Satan picked on him. And it's rubbish. In point of fact, Judas is a wicked man. Judas was a very evil man. Judas was a man completely owned by Christ. Let's look at his character. First of all, in John 12, 1-8, Jesus tells us that he was a thief. He was a thief. John 17 and 12, he has an interesting name. His spiritual loyalty was to Satan. Satan was his spiritual father. The devil was his spiritual father. And his loyalty was never to Christ. His loyalty was never to Yahweh. His loyalty was to Satan. And consequently, Jesus called him the son of perdition. Now, this is a really important theological term. You know why? Because the only other time the term son of perdition is used, it's when it was applied to Satan in the form of the Antichrist. That's the only other time it was used. And Jesus applies this title to Judas. He says he was the son of perdition, he was a thief, and he was a liar. And there are three little words in here that sum up the whole thing. From the beginning. From the beginning. He didn't become this down the track. He was like this when we came along. It raises the question, why did Jesus choose him? It's a whole nother question. Thank you for asking it. It's not going to be answered today. It'll come another time, but there's a good reason. There's a good reason. Jesus didn't make a mistake. I wouldn't like you to think that. He was obedient to Satan, again, from the beginning. John 6, 7, 70-71, Jesus said, and one of you, listen, one of you is a devil. One of you is a devil. So I had a question for you. Jesus sent them out, and he said, I'm going to give you power over demons, over disease, and over wrong theology. I'm going to send you out to teach and to preach and to heal and to cast out demons. And Judas was right in the thick of it. How can that possibly be when Jesus says he is a devil from the beginning? And the answer is really simple. And there's a really good lesson here for us today. It's not the person with the gift from God that does the work. It's the giver of the gift that does the work. Amen? It's the giver of the gift that does the work. This bloke goes out and he's a fox in he's a fox in a bunch amongst a bunch of hounds, and yet he goes out in the very name of Jesus, and in the name of Jesus, the power of God came down, and all sorts of wonderful things happened, but it never happened in his heart. It never got from here to here. Just couldn't go those last 15 inches. And it was, and he came back, and he thought it was pretty good to have that power, but he had no relationship that goes with it. When we stand here and we preach to you, it's not our intellectual ability that matters. It's not our devotion to God that matters. It's not the study that we've done that matters. It's the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit using what we are doing if anything's going to happen. It won't happen unless the Holy Spirit energizes it with his power, and then it will happen. He expects me to be devoted to him. He expects me to study and put it all together, and he expects me to give it to you from my heart. But unless he energizes it, it all falls on deaf ears. It's not about me. It's never been about me. And it's not about you. It's not about Haddon Church of Christ or Elise McKee. It is about the energy of the Holy Spirit. It's about the activity of the Holy Spirit under the power of God. And God has his eye on Haddon. And God has his eye on Ballarat and Bendigo and Jerusalem and London and every corner and nook and cranny on this planet, because he's a global God. Amen? He's a global God. So we come then to the fact that the desire, this is still on his character, the desire of his heart was to portray Jesus, and that desire was placed in his heart by Satan. You know, in the Psalms, David said, commit thy way unto the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Oh, wow, I'd like to have a Mercedes. So if I commit my way unto the Lord, he'll give me that Mercedes because that's the desire of my heart. That's not what that verse is saying at all. What it says is, you commit your way to God and he will put his desires in your heart. Amen. He'll put his desires in your heart. That's what that verse means in the Psalms. And here, we finally come to the last one, Luke 22:3 and John 13:27. Not once, friends, but twice, the Bible says that Satan entered into Judas. He was possessed by Satan himself. It wasn't a demon. It wasn't a legion of demons. It was the very leader of the demonic pack, Satan himself, entered into Judas. The whole idea that this man could have a relationship with, a saving relationship with Jesus the Messiah, is a complete and utter nonsense, because Satan and the Spirit of God simply don't coexist. They don't co-dwell in any particular person. The best way to deal with somebody who is possessed with a demon is to get them saved. The Holy Spirit moves in, the demon moves out. Okay? That's the best way to do an exorcism. I've had somebody some time ago said, "Oh, you know, your church is here. You don't want to deal with demon possession." I said, "I have a problem with that. I don't have an issue dealing with demon possession. I'm happy to deal with demon possession. You know why? Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He can't stand against the very power of God." I was up in Thailand on a mission one time, and we were working with a little boy, and the witch doctor came in and he wanted to disrupt what we were doing, and he was screaming and screeching like a banshee. It was horrible. And I was standing there with another Christian man, and one of the doctors was actually working with this kid, and he went to run at the child. And he was about where Josh is. And I could see his wicked, evil face. And he got up and he went to run at this boy. And I went like that at him. And he stopped and he stared at me. And I quietly said, "Lord, if that bloke tries to disrupt what we're doing here with this little boy, I pray you'd put a wall between him, a wall of fire between him and this little boy. I pray you would not let him get near this little boy." Well, this little peanut decided to take me on. And he got up and I pointed at him again with that, you know. You know that look like that? It says, "You better not." That used to be able to stop my kids from doing bad things until they got to be about 13, then they just did bad things. But I'm pointing at this bloke, and he took off running. And he got to be about where Lee is, and he went, boom! And he landed flat on his bum. Down he went. And I stood there. And he looked around. And I pointed at him again with a bit more venom this time, because I realised one man who is possessed by the Spirit of God, one man is unassailable by all of this evil in this place, because greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. He got up, he backed off, and he had another go. Same result. I said, you know, if a man does something once and doesn't work, that's bad luck. If he does it, same thing again that doesn't work, he's an idiot. And so he got up and he started to make his way around like this. And I thought, I'm not going to let that guy get behind me, because he's carrying a machete, you know. And so I followed him around like that. I don't know what possessed me to do this, but as he got about where Robin is, I pointed at him like that again. And he's given me one of these. I went, and then he decided it was all too much and he took off. Yeah. He was hiding in the bush. Took off and he was hiding in the bush. And God did a miracle that day, and that little boy had a Dupuytren's contracture like this. He couldn't do anything with his hand like that. And when we left that day, that little boy was opening his hand and squeezing a ball. Spiritual warfare at its darkest. 12 months later, when I went back, all the kids come rock flocking out, you know, to meet us. And the guy who was with me said, he pointed like this. He said, I turned around, and this kid was standing right here behind me. When I turned around, his face was just beaming, and he was going. He used to run around holding that hand behind his back so nobody could see the deformity. Isn't that amazing? God is a miracle working, healing God. And Judas, crazy Judas, saw all of this, and yet he didn't believe. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 16 to 19, Peter reminded the 120 people gathered just prior to Pentecost. He reminded them of three prophecies that in the Old Testament that relate specifically to Judas. And I've listed them for you there: Psalm 41, verse 9; Psalm 69, verse 25; and Psalm 109 and verse 8. And these psalms predict the crime of Judas in betraying Christ. In Jeremiah 32, 6 to 10 and Zechariah 11, 12, we see the prophecy of the price that was paid to Judas to betray Christ, 30 pieces of silver. The same value that if your neighbour's bull got out of its paddock and came and it gored you, it attacked you, it injured you, you had to pay compensation to your neighbour of 30 pieces of silver. That was the price. And if you wanted to redeem a slave out of the slave market, the going price was 30 pieces of silver. A meaningless amount of money for the very soul of the perfect divine Son of God. And this was prophesied here in Jeremiah and in Zechariah, and you might want to look up those passages later on. Now there's two events that I want to just quickly take you through. And the first one is as we in Passion Week, and we're right at the end of Passion Week now, we're getting close to the end of Passion Week, and Jesus is staying in Bethany. Bethany was 6 miles from Jerusalem, and each day he would go in and out. And on this particular night, he went to the home of Simon. Simon was a leper that Jesus had healed. And he goes to the home of Simon, and Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are there at this meal. That's found in Matthew 26 and verse 6. Now let's see what happened. What happened is Mary anointed the head and feet of Jesus with an alabaster box filled with spikenard. And it's otherwise known as nard. It's otherwise known as nardon or musk root. And it's still very, you can buy it today. You can go on the internet and buy it. I went and looked. I said, I wonder if I can actually buy it. You can buy it from about 1,000 outlets, you know. So it's very freely available. And the interesting thing about this is, and I've given you a whole sheet in the notes that I handed out. I've got a whole sheet just discussing this perfume. But it was the number one most important perfume or most important ointment in embalming. And Martha's doing the lamb because she's good at that. And Mary, knowing what's coming, understanding what's happening, remember Jesus had stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They had a lot of time with Jesus. Mary knows what's coming, and she gets the spikenard, and she empties it on his head and his feet. Now, if you read certain passages, it'll say head, and other passages will say feet, and that's because of who wrote it and who they're writing it to. But the totality is she poured it on his head, and she poured it on his feet. She poured it on his head in recognition of the fact that he's king. She poured it on his feet in recognition of the fact he was a servant. The servant king. And there is the perfect picture for us left by Mary. And Judas arcs up. And he says, what's going on here? That expensive ointment, that it's like a year's wages. That could have been sold for a large sum of money and the money given to the poor. But the Bible outs him and says, but he said that not because he had any feeling at all for the poor. He said that because he was a thief. And he was a thief, Jesus said, from the beginning. He's never been relationally associated with Christ, merely attached to Christ, not relationally attached to him in any way. And so what we see, friends, is we see this expensive product used in such a way, and Jesus responds to Judas, and he says, she does this, listen to the words, against my burial. And it's the number one herb, the number one ointment that is used in embalming. Isn't that amazing? And he knew that Mary knew, and Mary knew that he knew that Mary knew. Yeah. So that's the first thing, and during that time, that's when Satan first entered into Judas and placed it in his heart to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Sanhedrin wanted to kill him, but not right then they didn't want to kill him. You know why? Because it's coming up Passover, and Passover takes place with two actual days, not one. There's two Sabbaths on Passover, Friday and Saturday. They needed him dead by Thursday lunchtime. And this is Wednesday night. This is Wednesday. So they needed him dead. If he was going to be killed, he had to be killed pretty quick. But they wanted to wait until afterwards because the Bible says they were afraid of the people. They were afraid of the people because he was so popular, and they wanted to wait until that all dissipated and gone home again after the festival of Passover, and then they would kill him. And Jesus wasn't about to be told when he would die. Jesus chose his own point, his own time, and Judas fulfilled the prophecy. So we move from him being possessed by Satan. He goes off to the Sanhedrin, and they give him 30 pieces of silver, and he sticks this in his pocket, $18 or whatever it was, and he stuck that in his pocket. And then he rejoined the group, and they went to the upper room for the Lord's Supper. And he instituted the Lord's Supper. You heard about all that last week from Elise. He instituted the Lord's Supper. And during the Lord's Supper, they went through various rituals. And then they got to the place, and it's a very interesting place, where the disciples, Jesus, it says in John 13:21, it says Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He was troubled in his spirit because he knew what was about to happen. And he says, one of you will betray me. Now, I want you to watch this really carefully. He said, one of you will betray me. And they started to wonder. So somebody whispered to John, ask him who it is. And then they said, Lord, is it me? Is it I, Lord? Do you know the word Lord comes from the Greek word theos? It's the same word which means HaMashiach or Messiah in Hebrew. By calling Jesus Lord, they're acknowledging that he's the Messiah. Messiah, is it me? One by one, until they got to Judas. And you know what Judas said? He said, Rabbi, is it me? He recognized him in his role as a teacher, but he denied his role as the Messiah. Here's an evil man, unconnected relationally to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus turns around and he says, you said it. And together they take the bread and they dip it in the dish together. This is how this is the revelation that he had to work with by walking with Christ, right up to that last minute. And then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. And he left. The other guys thought Jesus had told him to go out and buy bread. Because I'm pretty sure, especially Peter, if they'd have known what he was about to do, he wouldn't have got out the door. At least not in one piece. He might have been minus a few pieces, Tasma. But they didn't know that. And now he's gone. As we come to the conclusion of this message, John 13. Judas is gone. the betrayer, the man possessed by Satan now, not once, but now he's possessed now by Satan for the second time. And he leaves the upper room and seeks an opportunity to betray Christ, which, of course, he did with a kiss in the garden. And then he committed suicide. But now we have 11 disciples, and the devil has gone. The troubled spirit is gone. And Jesus made this statement. Now, I want you to take that thought I gave you, pull it from the back of your head and put it up here. Right? What was it that Jesus said to the lawyer? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself. Now he says to them, they're now in perfect unity, they're in perfect harmony, and now Jesus says to them, a new commandment I give unto you, that you agapeo one another, even as I have agapeoed you. That you love one another as I have loved you. I had a different ending to this message a week ago, until I sat with the scriptures and meditated in the scriptures and thought about what Jesus was saying. And then he turned the searchlight on my heart. You know what the message of this, folks? Please don't miss this. The message of this is Jesus speaking to you individually. And you know what he says, Lee? He says, Lee, I want you to love Neil in the same way that I love him. Wow. And he says, Neil, I want you to love David and Trudy in the same way that I love them. I pour out my love on them. I love them without expecting anything in return from them. Well, that's the challenge he gave me. That's the challenge he gives you. It still stands today. This is the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. How is that different to this other thing? I'll tell you how it's different. Now he's saying, this is the scripture. Now it's love one another, same thing, love one another as you have seen me loving you. Now we have an example to follow. And my plea to you is to follow that example. Well, I'll tell you this. If your perception has been that your pastor doesn't love you like that, then I apologise. You come and tell me that. Because you know why? I don't want to stand at the Vema seat judgment and look into the face of my Saviour and say, well, Lord, you know, people who broke the Footscray, they're really hard to love. You know, especially when they beat Collingwood. They're really hard to love. I don't want to stand there and do that. I want to be able to stand there and say, Lord, you know what? Despite the fact that Footscray beat Collingwood, and despite the fact that she barracked for Footscray, and she came in today with a dirty big smirk on her face waiting to find me, I still love her agape. Amen? And I want you to know, friends, that I'm deadly serious about working on that challenge from God. Because it doesn't come naturally to any human being to love when you know that human being doesn't like you, says things about you that they shouldn't be saying, and will actually do things to make you embarrassed. God said, love them anyway. That's the message for today. And that's the challenge for my heart. And God, I could very easily have been called home in that hospital environment. It was a touch and go situation. But God chose to give me a second shot at life. And I don't want to fall on my face and make a mess of it. I want to be able to say that, God, you made a good choice and you allowed me to love your people as you would love your people. And it comes down to a really simple thing. The next time you have a thought, you say, would this be the way Jesus would think about Wendy? Would this be the way Jesus would think about Neil or Robin or Sharon or anybody else? Is this reflective of agapeo love that Jesus has for us? If the honest answer is no, get your heart right with God, because it's not a good place to be. Amen? Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to have this service and to look at this man, Judas, but Father, to look past Judas, to see the love of Christ in a new way. Forgive me, Father, for my inability to express to these dear ones of yours the depth and the total meaning of this. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take what's been done and said and would take the scripture and apply it to their hearts, that they might enter into that place of loving one another the way that you love us. We thank you, Father, that you wouldn't give us that charge if it wasn't possible. And so we place ourselves in your hands today, in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.